Good morning. How is everybody? It's been a good morning so far. If you have your Bibles, we're going to get to, at some point, Mark chapter 14. We're going to be looking at a couple of passages in the Gospels. This morning, we're continuing our sermon series on waging peace, being peacemakers in a world that's filled with conflict. And so today, we're going to discuss one of the commands of Jesus that will probably make you, A, uncomfortable, and B, you might not even know it was there. And so, I mean, if we're honest, most of Jesus' commands make us uncomfortable, right? Or is it just me? Because maybe it's just me, and I should look for another line of work, and y'all should become the pastor. But here's one that Jesus said. His disciples in Luke chapter 17, he said to them, take heed. This is from the New King James Version. He said, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Okay, so the first thing, of course, is his command to forgive. And we've talked so far in this sermon series kind of at length about that. There was another passage where Peter said, how many times am I supposed to forgive? Seven times? And he thought he was being generous. And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. And so here, Jesus is kind of building on that same discussion. He says, this time, if a guy comes to you seven times and sins and asks to repent, then you forgive him seven times. So we're familiar with the forgiveness part. But there was another command in there maybe you didn't notice, and that was that first line. It was a command to rebuke. It says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Now, how does that jive with being a peacemaker, right? How can you be a peacemaker and also a rebuker? Those seems like an oxymoron to me. If I was a part of speech, I would be an oxymoron. Thank you. I mean, literally just came to me. Okay, so the Greek word translated here is the word sin is the typical word that we run into in the New Testament all the time, harmantano, and it means to break a rule, it means to cross a line or to commit a grievance against someone. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples here about interpersonal conflict. And he says when someone violates you, or someone crosses a line that they shouldn't have in your life, or someone has committed what you consider a grievance against you, or someone's missed the mark of what you expect from them, he says, rebuke that person. Rebuke that person. That word rebuke means to frankly, honestly, and politely tell the person how you've been wrong. So I'm going to go over that again in case you missed the polite part. Frankly, honestly, and politely. Later, Paul would say, speak the truth in love. And so we tell the person how they have wronged us. Now, we've already talked about this for a bit. Remember in our discussion of Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, and if he listens, you've won your brother. So there's twice that Jesus has told us part of what it means to be a peacemaker involves rebuke of a brother that sins against us, that violates us, that crossed the line, that hurt us one way or another. And so we've talked about it. We're supposed to go to the right person in the right spirit. The right person is the person that violated you. The right spirit is love, humility, kindness. So as peacemakers, we go through life, we take our lumps just like everybody else. We pray that God would make us unoffendable. We've discussed that before. It's more difficult to forgive people than not to forgive them. And so if you don't like the process of forgiving someone, try not to be offended in the first place. Then you don't have to forgive them. So we try to go through life and not be offended by everything. There's so many people out there that are offended by everything these days, right? We pray that God makes us unoffendable. We know that we're not perfect. We know that We don't expect others to be perfect. We try to overlook offenses. But sometimes, Jesus says, people need to be rebuked. Sometimes someone crosses a line and they need correction. When is that? Well, that's not easy to answer. What I would suggest you do is that you pray, that you make it a matter of prayer, and you ask God, A, if I am to rebuke this person, and B, how to do it, and that His Spirit would guide the thing, guide the whole process. So I don't know when to tell you it's time to rebuke or not to rebuke, but one of the things I've discovered is the three-day shower test. If you're in the shower 3 days later and it's still bugging you, you might want to go talk to that person. Okay, so part of the problem is, and my wife and I had this discussion, she has the double blessing of hearing my sermons twice. Because I preach it at Robeson, and then we drive the 15 minutes from Robeson to here, and that's just plenty of time for her to correct all my theology. But we were talking about it today. My wife hates conflict. She would do anything possible to avoid conflict. So this is a challenging sermon for someone like her. It's not a challenging sermon for me. I mean, I don't like conflict either, but I don't avoid it. I'm not scared of it. Confrontation, right? So most of us hate confrontation. And part of the reason, though, is because we are looking at it, I think, the wrong way. So I want to share with you some scriptures that are significant. Galatians 6:1 is a great one. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a gentle spirit. So this is the heart behind Jesus saying, go rebuke the brother that sins you. It's not, a life-giving rebuke isn't about judging someone for making a mistake. It isn't about proving ourselves to be right or proving ourselves to be more spiritual than a person. It is about true loving concern for the person who's gone wrong. We love them. They're going the wrong direction. They're doing the wrong thing. And because we love them and because we care about them, even though we don't like confrontation, we're willing to say something because we love them, because we care for them. Proverbs 1:23, if you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. Proverbs 15:32, anyone who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever listens to correction acquires good sense. A rebuke, Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke cuts into a perceptive person more than 100 lashes into a fool. And then 25:11 and 12, a word spoken at the right time is like gold apples in silver setting. A wise correction to a receptive ear is like a gold ring or an ornament of gold. So in other words, from God's perspective, from a wisdom perspective, life-giving rebuke is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It is a good thing. Sometimes we need to hear what we don't want to hear. Good people make mistakes. Wise people make foolish decisions. And if we care about them, then we can help them get back on the right track. They need people in their lives that love them, that would speak the truth to them in love, even if it makes me uncomfortable to do so, because I care about them and because I love them. So what we run into then are peace fakers. Remember, peace fakers are the ones that say they want peace but aren't willing to put in the work to make it happen. And peace fakers, when there is confrontation, peace fakers will bury their heads in the sand, or they'll shrug. They'll see that you've taken a wrong turn, but they will shrug and they'll say, it's not my concern. You'll have to deal with that. At home, peace fakers become couch potatoes. Peace fakers live for the weekends. At church, peace fakers, instead of dealing with any confrontation, they'll just kind of move to the sides of the church, get uninvolved, and eventually just kind of disappear. Peace breakers, when they have confrontation, they will attack. They will intimidate. They will bully. They will win. They'll use sometimes gossip. They'll use slander. They'll go around the sides to get a victory. And others of them will use the court system. They'll sue you. So watch out for them. But peacemakers, even though we don't want to, we're willing to obey God and we are willing to confront when necessary. When necessary, we rebuke our brother that sins against us, even if we don't like it, because we're motivated for that person's honor. We're motivated out of love for that person. We are motivated by the fact that Jesus loves that person, has a great plan for their life, but they've taken a wrong turn. And we want to help them get back on the right path. You who are spiritual, restore the brother that's caught in a sin. So that's what peacemaking is all about. And that's why it's hard work. Because most of us, honestly, are peace fakers. We like the idea of peace. We're not really sure we want to get into the nitty-gritty. So here's Jesus in peacemaking, in his confrontation. Mark chapter 14. There are two confrontations that Jesus has that I thought were significant. There's probably more than that, but these are the two we're looking at this morning. First, with Peter, and secondly, with Judas. So Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 27, you're familiar with this story. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will fall away, because it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' And Peter told him, 'Even if everyone falls away, I will not. Truly, I tell you,' Jesus said to him, 'today, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But Peter kept insisting, 'If I have to die with you, I will never deny you.' And they all said the same thing." So I'm not picking on Peter. They were all saying the same thing. But Peter, you know, he's kind of the spokesman for the group. He always says what everybody else is thinking. And so they're absolutely shocked when Jesus says, someone out of the 12 that have been with me for the last 3 years, we've shared every meal together, we've laughed around the fire at night, one of these 12 is going to betray me. And they're shocked. They literally can't believe how that could ever happen. And so Peter insisted, and he openly responds that the others might fall away, but I won't. He tells Jesus he's better than everybody else. And Jesus, of course, responds and says, not only are you going to deny me, you're going to deny me three times. And so that was Jesus' rebuke of Peter. And it silenced him for the moment, but would also humble him for the rest of his life. Look at verse 72 in that same chapter. It says, "Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered when Jesus had spoken the word to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times,' and he broke down and wept." Peter would never be the same when that third rooster crow came. It changed him and humbled him forever. And so later, turn with me to John chapter 21, after Jesus' resurrection. So we're talking 3 days later. Peter and John and the other disciples were like, you know, this whole disciple thing didn't pan out like we thought it was. You know, Jesus, we just watched him die on the cross. We had big plans for his kingdom, and I guess all those are over. And so I'm going back to the only thing I know. I'm going back to fishing. And so they're out on the Sea of Galilee, and they're fishing, and Jesus appears to them and calls them over to the shore, cooks them breakfast, and then has this exchange with Peter. John 21, beginning in verse 15, "When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" And commentators think that he pointed to the fishing gear and the boats and the nets and all of that kind of stuff. Because remember, Peter had gone back to fishing. He said, "I'm done with being a disciple. I'm going back to fishing." "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." "Shepherd my sheep," he told him. And he asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he had asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. So I think what we see here is Jesus' loving confrontation with Peter about his denial 3 days before. You remember Jesus or Peter denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. Notice how many times Jesus asked him these probing, painful questions. 3 times. He gave Peter a chance to match and counter his denials. He got a chance to say 3 times that he loved Jesus. And so Jesus is lovingly reinstating and rebuking Peter at the same time, giving him a new job. Okay, no longer are you a fisher, now you're a shepherd, now you're a pastor. And so he brings Peter back into the fold. He reinstates him. He gives him a do-over. How many of you have been given a do-over by the Lord? Thank you, Jesus, for the do-overs and the do-over-overs and the do-over-overs. He's so gracious to us. And he gives Peter that opportunity, but he does so by rebuking him. He says to Peter, you're in the wrong. You got to make it right. Peter responded properly, okay? So the next one is Judas. He gives Judas an opportunity, but Judas doesn't respond as well. So the major difference, and we're going to be in John chapter 13 now. The major difference between Judas and Peter was that, you know, Peter made his claim openly. I'll never deny you. I'll always be with you. I would die rather than denying you. And so he did that out in front of everybody, and so Jesus rebuked him in front of everybody. The difference with Judas was that Judas, we're about to read at the Last Supper, Judas' plans aren't known by anyone yet except Judas and Jesus. And so Jesus doesn't rebuke him publicly. Jesus rebukes him privately. And because this coming betrayal was still a secret. So John chapter 13, beginning in verse 18, it says, I'm not speaking, this is Jesus talking at the Last Supper. I'm not speaking about all of you. I know those that I've chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled. The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. And truly I tell you, whoever receives anyone I send receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me. And when Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. All right, so this is the moment where they're all shocked. But earlier they were shocked that Jesus said he was going to die on a cross. Now they're shocked that one of the 12 will betray Jesus. And they just can't believe it. And so this was the first rebuke Jesus gives to Judas. Now, nobody else knows it's a rebuke, but Judas knows it. Because Jesus says to everybody, he doesn't say, Judas is going to betray me. He says, I know one of you is going to betray me. And Judas is like, how does he know? How did he read my mail? No one knows but me. But Jesus knew. And so this is Jesus' first opportunity to tell Judas, listen, as Joe Biden would say, come on, man. You don't have to do this. There is still time. Come back. Don't do this. And Judas is having that conversation in his head. He's like, Jesus knows. How does Jesus know? But instead, according to Matthew's gospel, this is what Judas says. Judas, his betrayer, replied, surely not I, Rabbi. And then commentators suggest that Jesus leaned over to him and out of earshot with everybody else said, you have said it. Or other versions say, yes, it is you. And so that's Jesus' second rebuke. So Judas says, okay, well, I've got to save face here. One of you is going to betray me. And so Judas says out loud, not me. And Jesus leans over to him and said, yeah, it's you. And so that is this private second rebuke of Judas. He's appealing to Judas. He's like, Judas, think about all the time we've spent together. Think of all the fun we've had. Think of all the amazing things we've seen. You don't have to do this. Change. Change your loyalty back to me. And so then there was a third rebuke Jesus did, and this one wasn't spoken, but I think it was just as powerful. Jesus offered Judas the first piece of bread dipped in wine of the meal. The first piece of bread at the meal, he gave it to Judas. And so if you were sitting, you were an outsider watching it, you would have seen Jesus honor Judas, give him this extraordinary act of friendship and honor and say, you be the first to eat. And imagine what Judas thought at that moment. Judas knew full well that Jesus knew that he was about to betray him, and Jesus loves him and honors him and is saying to him, we can fix this. We can reconcile. It doesn't have to go that direction. But the scriptures tell us Judas gave no response, that he rejected Jesus' offer of love and reconciliation. And then when it was clear that Judas' mind was made up, John 13:27 says, after Judas ate the piece of bread, Satan entered him, and so Jesus told him, what you're doing, do quickly. He gave him three opportunities to repent, three opportunities to reconcile. When it was clear that Judas was going to do what he was going to do, Jesus said, get it over with. Just do it. So Jesus has these confrontations. He rebukes his disciples. He rebuked Peter. He rebuked Judas. And some of the things I think we can learn from that is that we need to be honest and forthright. We need to stand for the truth. As Christians, we need to stand for the truth. When we see the truth being violated, sometimes we need to speak up. Sometimes we need to pray. Sometimes we need to speak up. But the point is that God wants us to walk in his ways, and he is constantly, I don't know how to describe it. My wife was describing it to me today. He's kind of moving us where we need to go, getting us in line. And sometimes he uses just the Holy Spirit's conviction in our hearts. Sometimes he's using the Word of God to show us where we're wrong. Sometimes he's using the body of Christ, a brother or sister that says, you know what, you may want to rethink that. But God wants us to walk in his ways. He wants us to be obedient to him, and so he will get us that way. And sometimes, as the body of Christ, you who are spiritual, when someone's caught in a sin, we need to restore them gently. That's our job, because we're brothers and we're sisters. And even though it makes us uncomfortable, so we have to be forthright, we have to be honest, we have to speak the truth in love, we need to stand for the truth. We need to treat the other person with respect and dignity. And I am shocked and amazed, I shouldn't be, but I am every time, that Jesus treated Judas with honor and respect, even though he knew Judas was betraying him. And if Jesus can do that with Judas, you and I can do that in our lives when we find ourselves in conflict with someone. Because I'm guessing that whoever you're dealing with, as bad as they are, they're not worse than Judas. Thank you. Okay. I got amens then. All right. If the issue is, here's what another thing Jesus showed us. If the issue is public, the rebuke is public. If the issue is private, the rebuke is private. Okay? And don't violate that rule, because it makes things a lot worse. And then the last thing Jesus shows us is that when we're taking on this role of rebuking someone, we need to take it on as a suffering servant rather than a self-defender. Jesus wasn't out promoting himself. He wasn't making himself look good. He was serving people. his brothers that were in difficult times. So the art of confronting, how do we do it? Jesus did it, great. You and I, we're not Jesus. So we set our goal to be like Jesus, but we're not quite living up to it. So how do we confront and rebuke? Well, it's not an easy question because there's no, every situation and every person and every conflict is a little bit different. So there's not like a blueprint that one size fits all that we can apply to everything. But in my study this week, I distilled a couple principles that I think might be helpful to you over the next couple weeks. Number one, try your best and ask them to try. We're talking about being reconciled to one another. Try your best and ask them to try. If nobody tries to reconcile, nothing will happen. If one person out of the two tries to reconcile, something can happen. But if both people try, much will happen. And so if you've spent any time in marriage counseling, you've seen this scenario. The marriages that get healed and get better most often have both the husband and wife both come in wanting to make a change, wanting to reconcile. You've got less percentage of success when one of them has called the meeting and dragged the other one in. And then never have any success when they come into my office and they're just checking a box saying, well, we did counseling, we've already got our lawyers, and we just need to make sure that we tried everything. Okay, so that's not very successful when that happens. So Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they will have good reward for their efforts. So you can't control the other person. We've talked about this in the past couple of weeks. You can't control the other person or their responses. You can only control yourself. And so you can make the decision to be the one. If there's only going to be one person that wants to reconcile, let it be you. And encourage them to join the process. But whatever the case, you make sure you're reconciliation-oriented in your attitude. So try your best. Ask them to try. Lay down your pride, number two. Remember, God opposes the proud and exalts the humble. And most of us don't think we're prideful. You know, most of us don't feel like we have pride issues. We say, well, I'm fighting for the principle of the thing. And so we kind of get around it that way. But you can't, we all have to deal with pride. One of my favorite stories is in the book of Exodus. It says that Moses was the most humble man to walk on the face of the earth. You know who wrote that? Moses. So I find that interesting. We all have pride issues we got to deal with. And so if you think that you're pride-free in the middle of a conflict, try saying these words. These are the 9 hardest words in the English language to say. And so say this in the middle of the conflict. And you can write them down. Okay, here it goes. You were right. I was wrong. Please forgive me. 9 hardest words in the English language. You were right. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Or you could switch it around. You were, what? Yeah, you were right. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Now, here's the problem with that. Sometimes when you get good at saying that, you get pretty prideful about the fact that you can say, you were right. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And so then add these 3 words. I'm a jerk. You were right. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I'm a jerk. And that'll deal with your pride. Listen and learn. There's an old saying that is 100% true. Seek to understand before you seek to be understood. And so we have to learn to listen. Communication is a two-way street. It's not just, we sometimes feel like communication is just us saying what we want to say. But if we truly want to communicate, we have to seek to understand first before we can seek to be understood. And that means we got to learn to listen. That means we got to learn to ask questions. That means we need to make sure that we can see it from their perspective. And I'll just say this, guys, we're not the best at this, males. And I don't know why that is, but we need to learn to listen and to understand. Amos 3:3, can two walk together? So you can't be in agreement unless you're actually communicating and listening to each other. This one we've talked about before, but I'll just repeat it. Ascribe the highest and best motives to the person you're in conflict with rather than the worst or the basest. Assume the best, and you might be disappointed, okay? They might be the worst, but if you're assuming the best, you are opening the door for them to be in a dialogue with you and to be reconciled. If you're assuming the worst, they just want to defend themselves and fight. So ascribe the highest and best motives to your opponent or whatever. The next one, grow in wisdom. Reconciling with someone won't prevent conflict in the future. But we can learn how to walk through the process. We can learn, grow in wisdom as we become wiser and smarter and kinder, and we learn what works, what doesn't work, how to approach people, when to approach people. This is kind of what you do in marriage, right? I always, when I'm doing premarital counseling with people, I tell young men to be a PhD student of their wife. Pay attention. Take notes. Learn what works, what doesn't work, and then actually apply it. So if it doesn't work, don't do it anymore. That's the challenging part, right? What does work, do that. You know, it sounds simple, but it's a challenging thing to do. And so grow in wisdom and learn what works, what doesn't work. And so the next time conflict comes, it'll be easier. It won't be as challenging. And then the last one, of course, is forgive and keep on forgiving. And I can't repeat that one enough. Bitterness is like an infection in a wound, and forgiveness cleans out the wound. And sometimes you need to forgive and forgive and forgive. Remember Jesus said, if he comes back 7 times a day saying, I repent, how many times are you going to forgive him? 7 times. So it's a nonstop process. It's a lifestyle that we lead. And it keeps us from growing mean and bitter. There's mean and bitter people out there. I met a lot of them voting this week. You don't have to be that way. You can smile, you can be happy, and you can be free when we learn how to handle challenging people and conflicts and things like that. So let me pray for you, because we need a generous anointing of God's Spirit to walk this out. And I know some of you are challenged by it. You know, like Chris was saying, this is not easy for me to listen to, because I don't like confrontation. And so you don't have to like it, but God can be in the midst of it, and he can do wonderful things in the body of Christ if we'll let him. So God, we do, Holy Spirit, ask you this morning to anoint us. We want to be peacemakers. We don't want to be a peace faker. We don't want to be a peace breaker. We truly want to see peace surround us and in our homes and in our church and in our nation. And sometimes, Lord, that means standing up and rebuking. And so I'm asking, Lord, that you would give us the right spirit to be able to do that in a right way, out of love. And that, Lord, we would bathe this whole thing in prayer. We wouldn't just go out and say, well, Pastor says I can go out and rebuke people. But that you would show us when, where, if, what our role is in being peacemakers in this world. And so, God, we cannot do this on our own. We are grateful that you're a God of reconciliation, that we see in Peter's do-over a reminder of all the do-overs you've given us. We see in your honor of Judas even how far you would go for your children. And so we're grateful for that. And so we want that same spirit we want to be like you, Jesus. We want to be peacemakers in this world. And so speak to us this week as opportunities for offense come up. Help us to not be offended you bring us into situations where someone perhaps needs help and we can restore them gently, that you would lead us in that as well. We love you. We pray for our nation this week. I believe your hand is on us, and I believe you've not removed it yet. And so we just ask God for mercy. As we were reminded today, we need more time. Give us another chance. Lord, the parable of the landowner that was so frustrated because there was a tree that wasn't producing fruit. And the vineyard worker came out and said, just give me another year. Let me work it. Let me fertilize it. Let me dig around it. Just give me one more year. And if it's not, it doesn't produce fruit, then you can cut it down. But just give me one more year. Lord, give us one more chance. We'll work it. We'll dig around it. We'll fertilize. We'll do what we need to do. Just give us one more chance, we pray. Lord, I pray for peace in this nation. I pray against anyone that has violence in their hearts. We pray against anarchy and injustice. Lord, we pray against foolishness. Lord, give us wisdom. Watch over our cities. Watch over our families. Watch over this process, Lord. I pray against anyone on either side that would try to manipulate or lie or cheat. We pray for righteousness and truth. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we belong to you. And so we ask for an opportunity to wage peace in the days to come. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. We have the altars are here if you would like prayer. If you're online, I want to invite you to call phone number 940-222-2627. There's a prayer minister. We'll answer that. And we would love to pray for you. Also, let us know on your comments how we can be in prayer for you. Thank you so much for being here today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you.